What do we got? Uh-oh. 3, 2, 1. Burned. Yeah, that's okay. One word before. I am mercy. I'm mercifully going to give him a paper.
What?
That's true mercy. One statement before Pastor June gets up. Ms. Cricket brought a question to me about, we talked about moralizing and psychologizing. Does that mean we don't believe in deliverance? Certainly not. Is there a place for that? Yes, there is. But the goal, it's not deliverance that sets you free. Deliverance is an application of the work of Christ. But what happens is people start to looking to the process of deliverance. That becomes the reason, the excuse. It's not the reason, it's not the excuse. And the solution is the gospel. Is that clear for everyone? All right, Pastor June, we're excited. Come on down.
Praise God. You know, I had to come early because there's consequence for students being late. I don't know the consequence for teachers. You have to treat them. That's right. That's why I cannot afford to be late. I came from another meeting, but I thought I had to cut it short to be here. I don't know what punishment awaits me, but for those of you, many of you, of course, know me. But for those of you who don't, again, let me just say a few things about myself. I've been here since the third day since the start of this entire ministry. What a privilege that is to be able to see the whole entire ministry unfold before your very eyes and witness the full development from its inception from the very beginning. It started June 15, 1984. I came in June 17. So I also had many firsts. I was the first full-time male staff. I had to qualify that. My ID number is 000001. And I had to qualify that because my wife is actually, there were two other ladies ahead of me, and one of them became my wife. And also a first of the marriages that took place during that time. And I served in many capacity. First full-time, I love my title, National Campus Director. There was not much to direct nationally, much less in Manila. But that was a very prophetic title. I loved the role that gave us big vision to win the whole nation. And then I also served, I served with ENLI. I served as Missions Director from 1986. I serve as MPD director, so I have filled in many, many shoes. And when I was a new believer, I serve as usher. I was the first worship leader of this movement. I mean, I really had many, many firsts. So I don't know, for whatever reason, God has given me a very unique combination of both vision. I'm very visionary, very big picture, but also to the very last detail. One of my favorites is sitting down and writing things to do. And I can fill up pages of it because that is how I think. So every detail. So nothing, at least in the departments I run, I hope nothing is left, has been overlooked. I make sure everything is very well covered. So that's just a little bit about who I am. And for those of you who do not know, of course, there's other people here. Some of them are really here for a long time. Anyway, my session today is motivational, and so it's not really some heavy lecture, although there's much we could see. So I simply entitled this session, Living to the Max, really in pursuit of the spirit of excellence. But I would like to underscore this pursuit more on a personal development, area, and I will be speaking along the lines of how we could excel, for not settling for anything that is less, but always going for the best, whether that's in our work, in our families, in our career, in every area of our lives. So this is what I want to speak on. So I would like to begin by giving you a quotation from a Christian author and speaker, Daisy Hepburn. She said, good, better, best. Never let it rest until your good is better and your better is your, and your better is your best. You know, we did a series not too long ago on One Life to Live. This is precisely the point of what we're trying to make. We have but one life to live. We want to make every single day count. We want to give our very, very best. And we don't want to settle for anything less. And that is me. I do not isolate certain areas of my life, and I want to excel in this area but sloppy in certain areas. For me, I pursue everything, whether that's in my marriage, whether that's in my children, whether that's ministry, whether it's my own personal health, my own personal spiritual life. Everything is about giving your very best. And again, this is not an unreasonable demand. We're not asking you to make a giant lift from where you are. You know, like the legendary NBA head coach Pat Riley said, excellence is the gradual result of always striving to do better. Just making one step, moving one step at a time. By the way, all this PowerPoint will be made available for you, so you don't have to worry about really writing many of them. In a book, I don't know if you're familiar with this book, Adversity Quotient by Dr. Paul Stoltz, he categorized three kinds of people. The quitter, these are people who have abandoned their dreams, they've opt out, they've capped out, they've backed out. These are people who are just satisfied that they exist. I hope we're not this kind of people. There's the camper that says, this is good enough, this is as far as I can go, but there are those that are climbers. And I believe as Christians, we are all destined to be climbers, possibility thinkers. You know, people who have strong faith in that something is bigger than themselves. So they always pursue. You know, if you are not a Christian, thinking average is okay. But if you are a believer in Christ, we cannot be contented until we fully maximize, because this is not about us running our lives. God has a great plan for us. We should measure success not simply in light of what we want, but what does God want for me? So here are some few biblical bases for that pursuit. Whatever you do, how many of you know that is an all-encompassing statement, whatever you do? Whether spiritual, whether you are relaxing or taking a break, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Why is there such a demand for excellence? Because it's not man or even organization. As great as the spiritual family is, as great as our bosses or the cost of our departments, it is really Christ. At the end of the day, it's the Lord we are serving. That's why we need to give our very best. And reminds me also of a similar verse in terms of us serving the Lord. You're familiar probably with this verse. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, when you sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. So again, anything that we do for God. You know, if you offer something to somebody important that's crippled or diseased, it is not acceptable in the natural. How much more we do this for God? This is wrong. That's why can you imagine having employees or people working for us, or even us? Everything, every motive we do, it's really for the glory of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, in the same spirit, said, so whether you eat or drink, now what could be more trivial than eating and drinking? But even in the trivial things of life, it says, whatever you do, there goes that term again, whatever you do, all-encompassing, do it all for the glory of God. So don't be surprised if Pastor Manny Carlos is so intense about food and about, because there's a scriptural basis for it. Whether you eat or drink, you do all for the glory of God, you know. Don't be half-hearted about these things. So this should be really the crying passion of every one of us. And this is what we need to impart and imbibe. The culture that we wanted to encourage even with people we work with. In the book, in the introductory part of the book, Pursuit of Excellence, if you've read that small book, it tells a story of a young Indian boy who was hungry. Okay, he was starving, and so he went out looking for food. And in those days, the most convenient ones are probably eggs on that they could find in nests that are probably on trees. So in one of these settings, he risked his life going on this tree beside a cliff just to get this egg. Apparently, it was an eagle's egg. Okay. So, but when he took it down, conscience stricken, he decided not to cook the egg. But there are several versions of this story, but this is the story from this book. So he got the egg and decided, oh man, never mind, I'd rather starve, you know, I'm not gonna, he's a small boy, so he had compassion for this eagle that's inside this egg. So for fear of the mother eagle, he didn't return it, so he thought of an idea of instead putting it with a mother hen, along with all the other eggs. And lo and behold, when time came, all the eggs hatch, and it looked very different from all the rest. You know, it was, but because it grew up, you know, the moral of the story, you know, because it grew up among chickens, so it acts and thinks like a chicken. Although its form was quite different, it was more a little bit more bigger and more magnificent than the rest. So he went about doing his regular routine of scratching dirt, eating worms every day, until one day, you know, just doing that, they would, you know, jump and flap their wings every now and then, and he would do the same thing, and he would make short distance, you know, jumps like all the other chicken does. But one day, they were just in the sky was this awesome, most magnificent bird, just really flying. It was just so incredible, and they were just so blown away by the beauty of this magnificent bird that they said, wow, I wish I could be like that. And of course, when he said that, all the other chickens begins to mock him and said, but you are not. You're a chicken. You're one of us. And so he said, yeah, that's right. So he went back scratching dirt and eating worms. So the moral of the story is you become what you believe. And just because, I don't know what kind of environment we grew up, and that's what I like about our spiritual family, because there is a sense of a pursuit of something greater. There's a sense of people encouraging one another and building one another. You could do it. You know, there is a something that encourages to go forward. But for many people, they never grew up in that kind of our environment. People have been critical with them. They look down on them. They criticize them, and so that's the mentality. They grew up in that kind of an environment. But I'll tell you something. You know, in your family, no one must have been successful in certain areas, but those things don't define you. It is God who defines you. And I believe with all my heart that we are eagles, not chickens. We are all destined to soar, to adventure, to try things that have never been tried before. I believe we were all born to make a difference. Now, I don't know how aware you are, but most people use only 10% of their potential. If you're aware of the genius are exceptionally intelligent, exceptionally creative people. Do you know that even the genius use only 25% of their abilities? In looking at that, there's one thing you learn, that we have the capacity, the way God wired us and developed us, we have more capacity to excel. Even the genius only uses 1/4 of their God-given potential. So just imagine, but yet oftentimes we are limited by our natural feel. Sometimes we feel like we've reached our max. I don't know if any of you felt that way, or some of the people, sometimes by looking at them. And that's what I love about leaders who have a keen eye. When they see people, like, I don't know, how many of you here have a maximizer theme? That's good, or developer theme, but that is my number one. I love to take hopeless cases. When people are in a hopeless situation, I love to work on them because, again, not for any glory of man, but really for the glory of God. I love to turn weak, seemingly weak people to become really champions, to really be fully maximized for what they are. And everywhere I go, and I would preach in churches, I would always tell them, look, I would quote John, you know, there's no greater joy for us than to see spiritual children really walking in the faith. And that is our goal. As pastors, as leaders, sometimes I would say literally words like this: we fail, you know, if we do not see you becoming all that God desires for you to be. This is why we are here, to equip you, to teach you, to, you know, becoming basically everything that God wants you to be. So to excel simply means to improve, to progress, to be better or greater than where you are, to move one notch higher, to achieve, to surpass or transcend a duper previous record in performance. So in short, it's just really taking one step. As long as we are moving towards the road to progress, that's good. You know, as long as people are not taking one step backwards, as long as they are moving forward, that's okay. Some will take greater leaps than the others. But we have to all move forward. So how do we excel? How can we live life to the max? You know, how could we, for our own selves and for the people that we're working with? Again, this is an important statement. The only person who can stop you from becoming all that you could be is yourselves. When we teach MPD, one of the things, we have a subject called perspectives. Do you still remember that subject? We have a subject called, you know, your altitude is determined by your attitude. We have, I forgot exactly the title of the topic, but that is very true. Perspective and attitude really matters. Our perspective and our attitude in life. Sir Christopher Wren, a noted English architect, was supervising the construction of a magnificent cathedral in London. And a journalist thought it would be interesting to interview some of the workers, so he chose three and asked them this question: what are you doing? Okay. First replied, I'm cutting stone for 10 shillings a day. 10 shillings is equivalent to $2, a little bit less. So that's about less than 100 pesos, about maybe 80 pesos. The second one said, I'm putting 10 hours a day on this job. But the third worker said, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren construct one of London's greatest cathedrals. So what is our perspective of work? Is it just 8 hours of work a day? Is it just career? Or is there something much, much bigger than that? And sometimes it's frustrating when people are counting their minutes. Not that we, because I know in Japan, in Singapore, it's crazy. You're really supposed to work 9 to 5, but there's such a pressure. It's like, what planet did you come from? If you have to leave exactly at 5 o'clock, they stay to kind of, I don't know what. They're not paid for their extra time, but they just stay. It's just like, in Mongolia, I just came from there. It's crazy. Our young people who are supposed to be really in the prime and they are really, really being used by God in ministry now, they got jobs and they have to stay late until 10 o'clock. I said, are you being paid for that? No. We're supposed to just work 9 to 5, but that's culture. You have to show off. You have to prove to them that you're really committed or something like that. So for some people, it's just that. It's work. It's just making money. But I hope there's something much bigger. We're a part of a ministry movement that really is committed to disciple the world, take the gospel to the world. So really, no matter where if you're working purely on admin or whatever work we do, there is something much bigger. You know, honestly speaking, when they offered me to take ENLI, I thought I'd backslidden, you know, because I've always been a field person. I've always wanted to get my hands dirty. I wanted to be there on the field, pioneering, breaking open new work. Can you imagine? Now I'll be there. So no offense to Pastor Paul. It's just the way I was wired. But then they asked me to do this. But you know, my previous experience, I planted the first waves of all of our churches from Dagupan to Baguio to Iloilo, Cebu to La Union to Tarlac. I mean, then Guam, then many other nations. I've spearheaded these church plants. In a pioneering context, we did not adopt any work. We started from zero. So you can imagine my love for planning a church. Then looking back, I begin to see, wow, if we create this school, maybe God allowed me to have all this experience to better equip so that I'm not speaking from theory. I'm not just speaking from ideas and concepts, but I'm speaking from real experience. And that is when I was able to embrace my work. And I tell my staff, guys, we are not just here doing, you know, curriculum and scheduling. Man, we are equipping and to give them the big picture. We are building the kingdom of God. Everything we do here matters. It's like in a ship, you know. There's some that are strategizing where to shoot the enemy. But other people don't even see that. They're just down there, man, just, you know, making sure it's well-oiled or doing maintenance, but it all contributes to the overall picture of our work. So perspective really matters. I also came across this from a Reader's Digest, an article that says, are you a vulture or a hummingbird? Both the hummingbird and the vulture fly over our nation's deserts. So this is just a direct quote. are all vultures see is rotting meat because that is what they look for. They thrive on that diet. But hummingbirds ignore the smelly flesh of dead animals. Instead, they look for the colorful blossoms of desert plants. The vultures live on what was. They live on the past. They feel themselves what is dead and gone. But hummingbirds live on what is. They seek new life. They fill themselves with freshness and life. Each bird finds what it is looking for. We all do. So bottom line is, you get what you look for. So again, it's probably short of saying that we need to have an optimistic view. You know, when the Lord said, go make disciples of all nations, he did not really give a lot of details how that can be done. It requires a lot of creativity, resourcefulness. Sometimes we don't have the personal, sometimes we don't have the money. Sometimes you look at the natural circumstances. For people in the natural, they'll probably sit back and just give all the excuse why it can't happen. But for people like us who are determined, we know what God desires. You know, in fact, if I'm an employee or if I'm working with somebody, I want to be a real blessing. I want to be an asset. Anything you delegate to me, you don't have to think about it. It's done. Consider it done. I will just have to be creative to make sure that gets done. That's the kind of attitude we need to have. And again, we cannot be leaders unless we have servant hearts. Okay, we can never outgrow that servant's heart. So here's three reasons why. This is just something to think about. Why I believe you can live life to the max. You know, one is because you are a person of destiny. Every one of us are. I share this particular verse because this is a verse that made such a personal impact on me. When I saw this, particularly this one, verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That means God has all of my life figured out already. In fact, I started praying when I saw this promise. Said, Lord, don't ever let me die until I fulfill everything that you have ordained for me to live, to do in this life. It's not just about what I want to do in this life. If God has already figured out, all the days ordained for me are written in God's book. I want to make sure I fulfill everything that he has set for me. Because Satan is out to kill, steal, and destroy. He want to short circuit the process. He want to rob us of every thing that God has for us. We have to be aware of that. We're fighting for, again, for our inheritance. Secondly, is you have a great future. Jeremiah 29:11, some people have such pessimistic view of life that they said, well, if God has all of my life figured out, I wonder what kind of life that is. Well, Jeremiah 29:11 tells you what kind of life you have. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, said, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. For those of you that are still single, I hope, is there anybody single here? I hope it doesn't cross your mind to think, well, if God has my life plan now, I wonder who that person is. Well, I'll tell you what, that person is somebody you are madly in love with. Because if it's from God, it's not something he just forced you to without bypassing your emotions. No, of course not. God knows your frame. God knows exactly who you are. God knows who's perfect for you. So third is, I believe you're blessed to be a blessing. And again, this verse, you've heard me probably countless times made a comment about this verse. It's a promise of being influential. I said, I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. Every time you encounter a promise of greatness in Scripture, it really is a promise of influence. God wants to make us influential. And it says, I'll bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I'll curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Many of us focus primarily here. We see the mandate clearly. We are called to bless people. But few people have a healthy perspective of God blessing them. Because how could you fulfill your end of the bargain to bless the world if you are not blessed yourselves? You know, some of you know my own personal story. I did not come from a wealthy family. I'm just very, very average. In my wedding, I have to believe God for every finance to come and all of that stuff. So technically, I could just think like a chicken in that sense. I could just be very satisfied, very contented. Now, again, contentment is a biblical concept. We need to be contented in whatever situation we are in. But always dreaming big dreams. If there's anything I learned from God, dreaming's for free. So I've learned to really aspire. You know, I want to be a blessing. I want to do this, but I had a revelation that even as a pastor, most pastors, most people in ministry have defaulted to, because I've gave up job, I've gave up my career, I'm on the receiving end. So therefore, give me, bless me. They have the mentality of waiting instead of proactively being the one being of the covenant of Abraham. They too can bless other people. So I defaulted my mind. I cannot be on the receiving end. I should be proactively blessing other people. And so I started to have the audacity to pray a Jabez prayer, Lord, bless me. And I've seen so much. I mean, from cars to a house. You know, when I contracted the house that I was believing God for, that was the price then. It's doubled now. The price, the contracted price with no improvements was almost $12 million. In 36 months, can you imagine? I paid it for that in 36 months at zero interest. Where in the world could you get that money? I'm only a pastor. I don't have inheritance. I don't have money coming from a rich family member. It's a faith, and it is the ability to see God could bless us. He didn't accept us because we are people who were supposed to suffer and just be living a sacrificial life and this and that. No. It is if we have faith to believe, again, whether that's faith to believe for your department, for your ministry, for your family, for whatever it is. So now I've become even bolder. Now for me, having faith for nations is I've seen how God miraculously provides. And it's not just in issues of finances, but it's the faith. The issue is, do you even have the faith? Do you even have the audacity to ask God for certain things? There is no limits. Our ministry pursuits, projects, anything that we need. After all, if we use this for the glory of God, if it will not isolate us or separate us from God, God will not withhold any good thing for us, especially if it's meant to further His cause. So, now why do people don't excel mediocrity? They just settle for average. Sometimes it's because of fear. These are uncharted places. I've never really stepped into this before. So people are afraid. We should not be afraid. We should always consider it an adventure. And of course, some people are suspicious, simply suspicious, and oftentimes pessimistic. I love the quote of Winston Churchill. He said, a pessimist see difficulty in every opportunity, but an optimist see opportunity in every difficulty. So I hope we are people who sees opportunity when there's difficulty. There was a time when, this is just with my relatives in Zamboanga, when that power crisis, remember there was a, where we rationed, I think that was in the days of President Ramos, when they rationed electricity and they had to schedule. So sometimes that cripples business. Man, I've seen my brother-in-law so discouraged. I said, no, this is perfect. Very few people think this is an opportunity as a matter of fact. So I start giving different ideas, and true enough, in the midst of all that, their sales probably have more because it's a matter of looking for opportunity even in the midst of difficulty. And sometimes in ministry, when limitations and lack of resources should not paralyze us. Amen. There are always ways, creative ways to go around things. There are many definitions for success, but here's, I think, one that is so gripping, so simple, and yet so gripping. Find out what God wants you to do and do it. It's not being successful in the eyes of the world or successful in the eyes of your family. It's what God wants you to do, and just do it. That is success. But there is a factor that's involved. Again, we're still talking in the context of pursuing, how to pursue spirit of excellence and pursuing excellence. Success, there's an element that's so important. It's choosing to enter into the arena of action. This is motivational. What I'm sharing hopefully motivates and inspires you, but until you draw the line and said, I'm fed up being on this side, I have to cross the line, then nothing's going to happen. It remains only an aspiration or a dream. We have, whatever it is, whether it's a health goal, family goal, financial goal, whatever it is that you set to do. Man, just in this life, there's nothing is impossible with God. Amen? Really, if you have faith. So choose to enter to the arena of action. That's the first thing. But determine to give yourself to that cause which will. These are three criterias. Again, does it glorify God? Because a lot of people's pursuit of success is not glorifying to God. Does it serve humanity? Does it serve other people? Is it blessing others? And will it have eternal significance? And this is a good thing to ask ourselves. I mean, many of us, I hope some of you see what you do now as a long-time pursuit for you. It's a long-time career, called to do what you're called to do now. Some of you are probably aspiring for other things. But this is a good criteria for us. Important element of success, to always view things in light of eternity. So you ask yourselves, are the things that I do now have eternal significance? I can honestly tell you everything I do have eternal significance. Why? It's centered on Christ. It's anchored on Christ. Everything is done for His glory. And I hope, you know, it may seem like you're just, you know, whatever trivial work you do, trivial or important, in the admin cause, they are all, when you put them in perspective of God, they become all very important in light of eternity, everything we do. So I would just like to conclude the remaining minutes I have. This is inspired from the book, All Becoming All That You Could Be, is how do you excel, okay? Following the acronym SUCCESS. And let's begin with letter S. We might spend a little bit of time, and then the rest we just have to breeze through quickly. Number one is really select your goal. And again, it's very important in your work to always determine what am I after, what do I want to achieve, whether they are short-term or long-term goals, what is it that I wanted to achieve. The reason people do not excel is simply because they don't know what they want. And sometimes, especially if your gifts is support, you have a steady gift, and you are just routinary, you maintain things, it's important to stop every now and then and see the big picture, okay? So you get inspired by what you do. Some of us are just having a myopic view of the things that we do. This is our world. But it's always good to connect it to the bigger picture. Success is not an accident. It's always deliberate. It's planned. And it is also continual, meaning it is always a process. You know, it's progressive. We move from one place to another, one phase to another. So select your goal. A good question to ask ourselves is, what and where do I see myself 5 years or 10 years from now? What and where do I see myself? And again, you could break that down. Where do I see myself 6 months, a year? And if things become a little bit boring for me, whether that's in my family or in my career, I stop and dream. I take time just to dream. Just think big dreams. And employ your mind. If you're lying down and you're not doing anything anyway, think. And what, you know, I always get scared when I set aside moments like that, because I sometimes need to stand up to write them down, because they are so amazing. Some of the dreams are just so amazing. You don't want to leave it just to memory. So make it a habit of always writing things down. What and where do I see myself 5 years or 10 years from today? Here's a good study made from graduates of Yale University in 1953. You know, it's amazing, you know, to make it to Yale alone is already an outstanding achievement, because these are already academically, they are top 5% maybe of their schools. And to make it to Yale is already something that's a great achievement. Now, when those that graduated, they're probably sons of tycoons, and there are probably jobs waiting for them. So naturally, you would begin to conclude that most likely they will all be successful, right? But of this graduating class, only 3% had a deliberate effort to write down their goals. You know, 23 years later, in 1975, those 3% who wrote down their goals accomplished more than the rest of the 97% put together. These are already all great achievers. But because people know what they want in life, they wrote down specifically what they want to achieve, they've surpassed all of the 97% success put together. So if there's anything we've learned, we have to learn how to write down. And there's a scriptural reference to that, which is to inscribe the vision so that the herald may run with it. So it's important for us to write them down. Write down specifically what is it that we want, not just the regular routines. And again, to just to kind of balance that, I mentioned earlier today, again, we're not making unreasonable demands for you to make giant leaps. Do not focus on what you cannot do. Rather, focus on what you can do within the limits of your ability. So we all are different makeup. Some have a greater capacity for faith. Some does not that have much. In the parable of the talents, which you are all familiar, the issue is not how much we have, but how well we use what we have. You know, what this has God given you? Some are given 2 talents. Some are given 5. Some are given 10. So how do we use them? Okay, so it's not an issue or being envious and said, well, I wish I had 10 talents. Well, if you have 2 talents, make the most of what you have. Basically, that's the main issue. Another thing in terms of selecting our goals is also the being conscientious in terms of just the way we live our lives, okay? We need to be wise. In Psalm 90, I literally took this to heart and do it. It says in Psalm 92:12, teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, literally, I got me a calculator, and it is not really hard to do. Okay? Yes, if you live to be 75 years of age, you simply multiply 75 by 366, or 365. And if you live to be 75, you don't have 100,000 days. You have 27,000 days. I will be 50 this year, in October. So I really have less than 10,000 days. I need to even be more conscientious with how I use my life. Sometimes because days are long and months are long, and sometimes we are carefree. But we don't have that much. Years and days. So we just have to really think wisely. That is what the proverb says, to teach us to number our days aright. Now, why is it that we should be deliberate in terms of selecting our goals? Because again, an average person's life looks like this. I don't know if you're aware of that. 20 years of sleeping, 14 years of working, 12 years of amusing ourselves, whether that's on TV and other things, 7 years of eating, 5 years of riding a car, 5 years of dressing, shaving, 6 years of internet, 3 years of education, I don't even know, maybe that's all combined together, no breaks and stuff, 3 years of reading, 3 years on the telephone. For Filipinos, that would easily be 6 years maybe, 1 year of texting, 4 months of tying shoes. You know, if you add it up, even if you don't just make a general calculation, that's already 50 years. If you don't live beyond these things, then you are simply existing in this life. I hope there is something we are working beyond just surviving. That's why we have the term get a life. Because most people, their lives survive. They go, they work, they eat, they do these things. But there is something much more. I hope there's a greater cause beyond these things. Second is unlocked imprisoned potential. And there is so much. Remember, we talk about our capacity. Even genius is only 25%. So in order to unlock potential, look up. Find a model. People seldom improve when they have no other model but themselves to copy. I use the illustration of tennis because to move up, you cannot just play with people you like to beat and feel good about yourself. If you want to improve, you have to keep competing with people better than you. You have to go up the ladder, basically, until you reach the top. Okay? So, you know, every one of us, I hope there are people we admire, we emulate, they inspire us, whoever they may be. So we have to have people in our lives like that, not just dead heroes, but maybe living ones that you could really look up to be inspired. Or in the Bible, there are many examples, but they have long been gone, you know. Maybe there's somebody. And that's why I hope our lives serves as an example. I hope it spurs on other people by just watching our lives. I hope our lives become an inspiration. But even us, even we're leading departments, we're leading various ministries, we too need to look up to somebody for that matter. There are things we need to give up. We must be willing to let go of anything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, whatever that may be, because these things hinder us. You know, the validity of our gifts is not necessarily an indication that God approves of our lives simply because we're gifted in certain areas, because the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So it is also important that we do not get deceived into thinking that that is an approval from God simply because we're gifted and anointed, but that there are things we have to let go if we wanted to excel. Okay? We have to be passionate. We have to desire to do something that is out of the ordinary, out of the average. I don't know how people live life without a sense of passion. I hope there are things we are very, very passionate about. Amen? If I will describe life, some describe life is beautiful. I like to describe life is passion. It is exciting. Every day we should have reason every day to get excited about life. Amen? But it takes healthy people, having a healthy self-image, healthy spirit, to be able to be that. And these are indicators. If people are not fired up, there's something wrong. Now, that fired up doesn't mean loud. Doesn't mean you could be the most quietest, the most gentle person. But man, there is excitement inside of you. There is fire. Okay? And show up. There are things that have been lingering in our own lives. We know we need to act. We know we need to address. We know we need to deal with them. So at a certain point, we just have to face up to the challenge. We cannot keep it lingering on. Don't be intimidated. Meet the challenge head on. And so I would just like to say this, you know. If we avoid the Goliaths in our lives, they will show up somewhere else. They will keep terrorizing us until we go face them head on with the power and the grace of God in our lives. We cannot run away from these things for long. Amen? We just have to really move on. Go up. Again, the end result, if we do these things, is to the top. Third is commit yourself to God's plan. Joshua 1:8, again, everybody knows this scripture. But what is amazing is that people could consult personality development, success stories, or formulas from just different places. But the only formula I really need is this. To be successful and to be prosperous is to really hold on, to meditate on the word, so you be careful to do everything written in it. That to me is a success that is stable. Okay? You can stand on it, you can count on it. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God. In all your ways. You know, there's scripture that says that there are things that, what do you call that? Things that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. People who are wise in their own eyes. So we always have to rely on the word of God and the counsel of many people. Letter C, I don't know if that's the first C. It's chart your course. Proverbs 69, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his step. I think this is the verse I was referring to. Plans fearful lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. So chart your course, but seek wisdom from God, from the Word of God, from mentors, from people you respect. But we have to chart our course. If you want to excel, that's why this is what I love about our supervisors, about our HR. They constantly work through development, you know, staff development. It's not just, they always constantly evaluate and how do we move people up the next notch. Expect problems. You can always tell, that's letter E. You can always tell when you are on the road to success, it is an uphill climb. Problems, but this is something about, we know, if there's anything we know about problems, problems are temporary and circumstances can change. Aren't you glad? Sometimes problems get so overwhelming, but they could change. Your attitude towards the problem is what is more important. It's not the problem itself. Because adversity could draw out the best from us. That's why, you know, it's so easy sometimes when things go wrong to just really shift, blame it on people and things like that. But you always have to see God in it as well. If there's one thing I learned that was very helpful to me, I don't know who said this, but he said, if things go wrong, you always ask yourself, Lord, what can I learn from this? Because it's always easy, because it's human nature to shift blame on other people. So what can I learn from this? How could I become a better person as a result of this? So it's not the problem. We are not a problem-free people. We are a, but we need to make sure we have the right attitude when problem comes. In James 1, 2-4, it says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So even in the circumstances that we experience, consider it joy. Thank God for it. Sometimes it's very hard to think in the midst of what happens in Japan, for instance, how could you thank God? You know, in moments like that, I had a difficult job of preaching the Sunday after the big destruction came in Iloilo before. I don't know if you know that. And there were two tragic events that happened, the death of the pastor's wife, and then shortly, a few days after, it was a big flash flood that just destroyed so many properties. What can you preach on a Sunday like that? But you could always draw from the strength of God. In fact, I still vaguely remember, I said, number one, thank God it did not happen on nighttime. It happened on a daytime. Secondly, it happened on a weekend. Can you imagine if it happened on a weekday where there's school, man, the flood would have just wiped out classes and kids. And so there, even in the midst of that, do you know that in my trip to Mongolia, I'm just supposed to keep this private, but I was pickpocketed. I've always been very street smart. I was pickpocketed in a mall. This was the last day, few hours before I leave. I carry a small bag, just buying a few souvenirs, and two guys bumped me. And in the Philippines, I've always been conscious. If you are bumped, check your wallet, check your bag. But I did not. I was very trusting. It's Mongolia. I didn't know the culture. But then 3 minutes later, I was very worried. It's in my bag. I said, I need to check my bag. When I open it, it's true enough, it's open. I have three zippers. For whatever reason, he opened the zipper where I have two wallets. But I tell you this, when I open it and my wallet was gone, it's only about a little over $200 because I have a wallet that's like my functioning wallet, and I have another wallet which is my personal backup money, because when you travel, you're not given a show money or backup money. So I have $900 at least from that other wallet. He took the one that's only had about 200 plus, and I said to God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. I don't care about that other wallet. So I said, guys, stop, because I was looking for it. My wallet's gone. And then 2 minutes later, a guy tapped me on the back, said, your wallet's at your back. When I look, it's there. I didn't know, of course, as I piece this thing together, it's a connive. It's all, they are good thieves. They return your wallet because of the IDs. They just get the money. But I wasn't still aware of this. So I picked it up. I was so thankful that they even returned it. But when I looked at it, it's gone. So I said, okay, I don't want to trouble the police because I don't know their police system. They might extort money from me if they're corrupt, knowing that I'm a foreigner, I'm leaving in a few hours. But I said, at least I have a responsibility to let the mall owners know for the sake of the future tourists that will come. And while we were there, we didn't even know. We were just talking. Two guys in suit. Boy, it was perfect. I think, I don't know if it was the mall owner or the head of security, but they were well-dressed. They were in suit. Boy, they made a phone call, and in the Mongolian translation said, please, I want the video review immediately. Well, make the long story short, they got everybody. But because I was leaving and they were going to investigate, I have to make an execute a letter authorizing Uyuna to make the claim. And I told Uyuna, whatever money they give you back is yours. So anyway, it was still, you know, sometimes even in the midst of that, we could be so negative. But still, even that, I said, God, thank you. And even if all those wallets were gone, I would probably still say to God, thank you, Lord, that it could be a lot worse. I could be in a corner and somebody could stop me. You know, there could be a lot more. We could see things from those perspectives. For people dying, tens of thousands of people, we do not know. These are things beyond our human comprehension. But we need to maintain a trusting heart, hoping people will look to God. So there's always things that would go wrong in our situation. But we need to have a perspective that always trusting God, because this test matures us. Amen? Helps us become even better. No excuse. Cripple a man and you have Sir Walter Scott, Johnny Erickson. You know their story. Lock him in prison. You have John Bunyan. You have Apostle Paul. You have Chuck Colson. These are real people who could have been bitter because of what happened, but it turned out for good. Bury him in the snows of Valley Forge and you have George Washington. Raise him in poverty and you have Abraham Lincoln. We have no reason to give any excuses. Strike him down with infantile paralysis and he becomes Franklin Roosevelt. Burn him so severely that doctors say he will never walk again. You have Glenn Cunningham, who set the world record in 1934 for the 4-minute mile. Deafen him and you have Ludwig van Beethoven, one of the prolific, again, classic writers who really had a defect in hearing. And I love this last one. Call him a slow learner, retarded, and write him off as uneducable. And you have Albert Einstein, the genius. So oftentimes we prejudge, you know, situations, but things could turn out for the best. I don't know if you've heard of this woman, but this is quite lengthy, but let me read it to you. Wilma didn't get much of a head start in life. About with polio, left her leg crooked and her foot twisted inwards as she had to wear leg braces. After 7 years of painful therapy, she could walk without her braces. At age 12, Wilma tried out for a girls' basketball team but didn't make it. Determined, she practiced with a girlfriend and two boys every day. The next year, she made a team. When a college track coach saw her during a game, he talked her into letting him train her as a runner. By age 14, she had outrun the fastest sprinters in the U.S. In 1956, Wilma made the U.S. Olympic team but showed poorly. That bitter disappointment motivated her to work harder for the 1960 Olympics in Rome. And there, Wilma Rudolph won the 3 gold medals, the most a woman have ever won. So from somebody who's supposed to be crippled for life, turned out to be her greatest strengths. So again, these are inspiring stories. Again, whatever situation we may be in, there are no limits. And the last two S, I just like to close with this. Stand firm in your commitment. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Because nothing you do in the Lord will ever be in vain. If the things that you do for God, then nothing's wasted. Amen? Nothing's wasted. And the last, when asked, how did you win? How did you become a pursue world championship? James Corbett said, fight just one more round. Thomas Edison said, I started where other men leave off. And Winston Churchill said, never, never, never give up. You know, that is his famous line. So whatever situation you may be in, never, ever give up. Keep pressing on. Author Irving Stone spent a lifetime studying greatness, writing novelized biographies of men like Michelangelo, you know, Vincent van Gogh, Sigmund Freud, Charles Darwin. They are not the best of people. But Stone was asked if he had found a thread that runs through the lives of all these exceptional people. He said, I write about people who sometime in their life have a vision or dream of something that should be accomplished, and they go to work. They are bitten over the head, knocked down, vilified, and for years they get nowhere. But every time they've knocked down, they stand up. You cannot destroy these people. At the end of their lives, they've accomplished some modest part of what they set out to do. The last S here is surrender everything to Jesus. You will never succeed beyond the purpose to which you are willing to surrender. John is probably a chapter that captivates all this. Unless we're connected to the true vine. Jesus said, I'm the vine, my Father is the gardener. Remain in me, I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And again, just to bring a Christological ending here, our lives must be connected to Jesus. Success, that is where it all lies. And just to close, you could read the rest of this, but I just like to close with this one little poem and I'll close in prayer. Since we have followed the acronym SUCCESS, it said the road to success is not straight. There's a curve called failure, a loop called confusion, speed bumps called friends. I hope that's not what we describe all our friends to be. Red lights called enemies, caution lights called family. You will have flats called jobs. I hope that's not our perspective about our jobs. But if you have a spare called determination, an engine called perseverance, insurance called faith, a driver called Jesus, you'll make it to a place called success. So again, at the end of the day, we will only be fully maximized once we center, anchor our lives on Christ. Amen? Father God, I thank you for this, our precious people. Lord, thank you for their lives, their significance, their role. Lord God, not enough words can be said, Lord, how crucial and critical their roles are in making this whole enterprise, every nation succeed in its mission. Lord God, to make disciples of all nations of the world, Father God, and in really impacting the youth culture. So, Father, I pray that every one of them, number one, first see their role as very, very significant. And secondly, Lord God, to not be satisfied with where they are, but to excel, to dream bigger dreams. And Lord God, to live exciting, passionate lives, fully committed to your cause. So, Lord, I just pray you add value. You bless them, Lord God. You bring, you just, Lord God, open the floodgates of heaven. Don't withhold any good thing from them, Lord God. Even as they set their lives to bless others, bless them, Lord God, and encourage them, Father God, to continue to make their lives be a blessing and a refreshing to other people. We'll just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Great. Thank you, Pastor June. Remember, 10 minutes a day. See you next week.